none holy. There is none worthy. We serve the mighty God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so excited to know who he is. The mighty God. His name is Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. What a sweet presence of the Lord today. It is warm, obviously, but so is the Holy Ghost. We're just going to spin it that way. I've had this lesson for a while, as most of my lessons. Let's stand. We're going to go into Ephesians 4, verse 29. I realize that it's always about timing, and there is a portion of this that was confirmed by a pastor a couple weeks ago, and I always like when that happens, because this is very close to me, and I want to make sure that when I share it, it's not just coming from me, because everybody around me is going to ask me questions. But Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Brother Lou, can you pray for us tonight, please? Amen. You may be seated. Let no corrupt communication. Corrupt, rotten is the root word for that. Proceed out of your mouth. Can't control what other people do, unfortunately. But that which is good to the use of edifying or to build up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Growing up in the 90s, there's some 90s children here, I was always drawn to the stories by Mark Twain. That's his pen name. But a few years ago, I was writing and praying as I do, and the tale of the Prince and the Pauper came to mind. Do you guys remember that? The Prince and the Pauper. I hadn't thought about that in years, and it just popped in my head one day. So I started rereading it, and I read it to my boys, and it led to some really interesting conversations. This verse was already in my heart, and the Lord tied this together, so hopefully I can do it justice. But, being an American author, Mark Twain actually attempted to write a historical fiction based in London, and that's what that was, and it became a classic. The Prince and the Pauper was first published in 1881 in Canada before it was published a year later in the U.S. Just some fun facts. And if you remember some of the story, great. If you don't, I'll just kind of revisit that. There were two young boys who looked very similar in appearance, but they had much different lives. Tom was the youngest son of a poor family. That's what the term pauper meant, a very poor person. While Edward was a royal prince training to take over the throne someday. And they cross paths. And it's very interesting in the story when you read it. It was by chance that Tom found himself just wandering near the castle, and one of the guards were rough with him and was not, nice because he was a pauper. He shouldn't be there, according to this guard. And the prince actually was watching, and he intervened and he helped Tom, and they kind of noticed that they looked alike. How odd. And they started talking about their lives, and they each were very fond of what the other one was saying. Tom, being the pauper, talked about him playing with his friends and going in the river and playing in mud. And Edward, being the prince, was like, ooh, that sounds like fun. Because I don't know when the last time he ever ran in the river or had friends or did any of that. And Tom was looking at Edward, the prince, thinking it would be nice to be a prince. It would be nice to have food and to have riches, since Tom was poor. And they switched clothes just for fun, and it was actually by happenstance that it led to a temporary switch in lifestyles. Some Prince and the Pauper stories make it out to be that they, you know, hatch this plan. But the original that I was reading, it was actually an accident, which is very, very interesting. And the story details their adventures, seeing life through the other person's eyes. There are very funny parts, but as you can imagine, there were a lot of serious parts of reflection. Edward, the prince, turned pauper. He realizes how abusive Tom's father was to him, how life was really difficult as a pauper in the very kingdom that he will soon rule over. And Edward watches firsthand the harsh nature of the English judicial system towards the poor, and it actually pricked his heart. It's one thing to hear about it. It's another thing to actually be on the ground and see it. Politicians could take note anyway. But he saw the effects himself of what the laws and the rules of their time did to society. And it really softened his heart. And he made a promise that when he became king, he's going to reign with mercy and he's going to make things right. Meanwhile, in the palace, Tom was definitely a fish out of water. He is a pauper. He doesn't know anything about being a prince. And he found it a lot harder than it looked. It was challenging learning the appropriate customs and manners that a prince should have. There's one instance that made us giggle when he's devouring his food because he's so hungry, and they give him this beautiful spread of food. And when he's done eating, they present him this bowl of rose water. And in those days, that was actually what you would wash your hands with after, you know, eating. But Tom didn't know that, and he drank it. And none of the servants could say anything because they're like, the prince just drank the rose water? Is he mad? But they can't say anything because he's the boss. But it made us giggle, and the boys were like, that's gross. But, you know, it was just really interesting that to see Tom eventually learn to appreciate the complexity that is Edward's life as a prince. That there was more to being a prince than just being rich and powerful. Eventually, they switch back, and Edward is actually crowned king after his father passes away. And Tom is then given a privileged position. Edward is good on his word, and he brings honor to Tom's name, and he makes everything right, and they remained good friends. And it really reminded me, and I was just thinking about how each boy had their own assumptions and thoughts about what the other one was going through without really knowing what was true. For example, Edward was a prince. He did not have the experience to understand Tom's life as a poor pauper. He couldn't relate to being abusive. Everybody was loving, spoke well of him, even his father treating him kindly. And so to experience the harsh life of Tom, or even how the lower class was handled by the government, was truly eye-opening. And the only way to truly understand a pauper was to really become one. This is true for Tom as well. How could a pauper understand the complex and challenging situation of a prince? He could only assume what Edward was going through based off of a skewed perspective from the outside. One way these two boys could gain understanding about a life they barely knew anything about was to walk in the other boy's shoes, which they did literally. And so how does this story apply to us today? As believers, as Christians, as apostolics, assumptions are not facts. We are given many opportunities to judge someone's life, and most of us take the bait regularly. And there is a right way to judge. The Bible tells us this, so we're not going to go into that. But most of us like to judge people based off of our rules and our expectations, not on what the Lord has said. And when we place ourselves in their shoes, we do gain a newfound perspective, compassion, and respect about their situation. It helps us choose, or it should, choose our words carefully when we speak and how we act towards other people. We are living in a time with unlimited access to information. It's beautiful, but it also can be a curse, right? Unlimited access to information about people. And what has happened, from what I've seen, what I've experienced, what the Lord has dealt with me about, is it creates sometimes, not all the time, but most of the time, within us as Christians, this entitlement, this know-it-all mentality or attitude where, as people, we are quick to assume we know what's going on in someone's life, personal life, based off of a few vague posts on social media or a short story that's spoken between each other. And this story of the prince and the pauper shows me that we never truly know what someone else is going through or what their lives really look like unless we are them. Proverbs 11, 12 through 13 says this: "He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." These verses in Proverbs 11 say that a person who despises his neighbor is void of wisdom. He doesn't really think things through. But if a person is holding their peace, meaning not saying everything you think, not being quick to assume or jump, just keep it to yourself, it proves that they have understanding. And then it clarifies the context. It says a talebearer revealeth secrets. Translated, it actually sounds pretty terrible. A talebearer is a traveling scandal monger. That just sounds like a slap in the face, honestly. Somebody who carries tales or stories. In other words, a gossiper. That's what we would say. It's a person who actually delights in sharing stories about other people to other people, typically not with healthy intentions or motives. And it's interesting, it goes on to say, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. So that tells me if you are a talebearer, you are not faithful, because you are connected to the stories more than the Lord. Faithful here is actually translated as to build up, just like edify, to support, to be trustworthy. I don't know about you, but I want to be trustworthy. And it's very, very difficult sometimes to do that. But if our motives are to edify one another, then it changes how we process and share information that might not be ours to share. Now, sometimes we negatively assume something about someone when we really should be assuming the best. And we have a hard time with that. The news is telling us all the time who's bad, who to hate. And even social media, people bash each other or they vent. And we take it at face value without really doing research ourselves, usually. And, we just typically never hear the full story. And because we are very imaginative and creative people, we just fill in the blanks of the things. And we think we know all the details when we don't. And then we take those ideas and we share them with other people. And that's how these false narratives are shared that don't build up. So here is what the word says about gossip and spreading false and inaccurate information. I know this is hard, but it's Bible. And this is what I've been sitting on for so long because the Lord had to deal with me first, and it's something that I'm actively working on, obviously. I'm not up here perfect, but the Bible is the Bible. Proverbs 16:28. A forward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Proverbs 20:19, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Be careful being a friend with a talebearer. Proverbs 26:20 through 22, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. You know, you can't have a fire without wood. We learned that camping a lot this summer. and it has to be a certain kind of wood. It can't just be whatever wood you want. It continues, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go into the innermost parts of the belly. They hit your center. 2 Corinthians 12:20. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envying, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. Paul listed issues that he had observed as a leader, and I will try to quickly go through them. First, debates is not talking about a healthy discussion with opposing views, not a civil discourse. It's actually talking about quarreling or fighting. The back and forth, the going nowhere arguments that we tend to have with one another that feel good in the moment, and then when they're over, you're like, "What? I don't even know what we got out of it." Nothing was solved. It's not edifying speech. Envyings actually means jealousy, when our eyes focus on what other people have and we resent them for it. Wraths is fierce passion associated with anger, not having self-control over it by unleashing it towards others. Strifes is another word for contention, meaning a point of friction or conflict. Paul is seeing how some of the people of the church, remember this is a letter to the church, not the Gentiles, but Paul is seeing how some people of the church in Corinth are not only reacting to one another in negative ways, but stewing in the strife. Backbitings is another word for evil speaking or defamation. Defamation is just basically the action of damaging the good reputation of somebody else, making them out to be something that they're not, spreading false information, being passed as truth about someone. Whisperings in the scripture here means slander. It means gossip. Because when you're sharing something that's secret, you tend to go like this and you whisper. Why do you whisper when you share a secret? Because you don't want everybody to hear you. That should be an admission of guilt right there. Swellings translates as haughtiness or pride. This is what happens. We get this sense of superiority. It feels good to have all this information. It's crowned arrogance. That was what one translation said. And finally, the word tumults, which means disorder, commotion, confusion. And one translation said restless chaos. None of these sound like love to me. None of these sound like building up people at all. None of these sound like building up a church. So why is it so hard to stay away from this type of corrupt communication? I hope breaking down these definitions can prove how harmful this is to us. And Paul did his best to teach that. And like I said before, I'm not standing here completely free of all of this. It's actually very uncomfortable talking about this right now, just because I'm so close to this. And I see my fault and I see my shortcomings, but that's what the Lord does. That's what his word does. That's why we go into the scripture for ourselves. And I'm sharing it with you because that's what the Lord wanted me to do. I had this for months and I was like, Lord, I can burn it all if you want me to. And he said, obviously, no, hold on to it. But we all struggle. Well, Paul wanted the church to understand that it was not okay to continue doing this. And as we walk with Jesus and are drawn closer to holy, the unholy things we hold on to become more illuminated. They should. Not to shame us, but to lead us to repentance and proper standing with the Lord. Recognizing our faults, that only one step of the process is one step of the process, recognizing it. We know that we can't just recognize it. We have to do something about it. We have to move forward into repentance. And I think most of us recognize our shortcomings. We recognize where we need work, where the Lord needs to move, but we don't move into that repentance because it's uncomfortable, because we have to literally lay ourselves down and lay everything down that we like to do And it's completely turning ourselves away from these sinful behaviors that often become sinful habits. So in The Prince and the Pauper, when Edward saw the injustice being done in society when he was posed as a pauper, he must have felt terrible knowing that his own family had a hand in it. But he didn't just recognize it. When he had the chance, he moved to make things right. And that's what we must do individually. We have to do our best to practice self-control and not take part in any of these things and to leave excuses behind, not only for our own sake, but for the sake of the body of Christ, because we're all connected to each other, and for the sake of our witness. We are part of the church body. We affect one another. We are connected, whether we like it or not. When we step out, we are a light to the world, and how we conduct ourselves and how we process information and share information is important. Galatians 5, 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. That's a hard one for me. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Another hard one. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That does not talk about just love and affection and what we think of in our minds. It's what we want to do. It's what our flesh wants to do. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It really is not love to whisper slander, defamation, gossip about other people. We like to disguise it under the umbrella of concern, or we're just sharing, while at the same time enjoying the secret club of forbidden knowledge. As we grow together and get connected with more people, we've been talking about this for years, but this is going to be crucial, how we conduct ourselves, how we talk to each other, how we witness, how we process and share information. We have to continually crucify that part of us that delights in all the details, knowing all the tea. You know, sometimes knowing it all is not what it's cracked out to be. There's a responsibility to that. When information comes to you, we have a responsibility. And we do not always know it all. Jesus knows it all. So you might be asking, you know, why do I care so much about this? Well, let's ask ourselves, why do we care so much about gossiping? Why do we care so much about being part of these kind of conversations? Is it because we actually care? Is it because we are being the one that people come to when it makes us feel good about ourselves? Those are all legit questions to ask ourselves. But the things listed in 2 Corinthians 12:20 can produce rotten fruit and affect our mental health. Have we ever thought about how gossip affects those who are being talked about? This is when we must put ourselves in their shoes. And I know sometimes it can be tricky. Not everybody is pleasant. And so we feel justified sharing these stories because it feels good. And sometimes people do share stories with us in confidence, hoping that we will honor their privacy. And there are times for that. There's also times that harmful details are going to come to us that are going to be shared that actually do need to be brought to proper authority figures, because as much as we try not to think about it, it is not godly to hide criminal activity. It's not godly to hide dangerous addictions or abuse. A lot of times, even sharing truthful things can still be hurtful, but that's if we are not treating the information with the respect it deserves. The scripture is clear that there is a responsibility we have with the information we share about people and the intent behind why we share. We need to be in the business of edifying souls. And that's what it boils down to. Sometimes we don't get along with people because we refuse to try and understand them. Compassion and empathy does not require us to agree with any lifestyle that isn't right. But gossiping helps no one. We don't have to be okay with somebody's lifestyle or their choices, but we do have to be careful how we speak about them. Before Paul was converted, we know that he persecuted Christians, driven by intentions that he thought were right, until the Lord met Paul on the road to Damascus. And from then on, his perspective about Christians changed because his experience changed. He had a new one, a revelation of the Lord. And that opened up his understanding, and he saw people differently. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 to 15, Paul writes something profound that helps us understand the mindset that we should have as a follower of Christ. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy." See, when God gives you mercy, we give it out. It's supposed to be free-flowing mercy. "Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." There are a lot of things that people do that make us so angry, and we just have to realize they're ignorant most of the time. They don't have a revelation of the Lord, or they don't have full truth. And that has to be what helps us give them grace. "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul lays out his past sins. He doesn't hide anything. He's very raw when he's teaching, when he's writing. And he says that he did everything in his past ignorantly, in unbelief. But in spite of it, the Lord Jesus poured out mercy and still placed him in the ministry, where a lot of people thought, there were a lot of people that did not want to listen to what he had to say because they knew his past. But it was God's mercy and love that placed him where he was. And he says the statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Even after being saved and knowing who Jesus is, Paul is acknowledging that he's still a sinner. He's still a sinner himself, and in fact, might be the very biggest, because every day we need God's mercy to help us, amen? And when we choose to participate in the backbiting and the gossiping and the tail-bearing, we ignore mercy. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And in fact, you heard Pastor a couple weeks ago talk about the woman caught in the act of adultery in front of everybody, and they brought her in front of Jesus, and they spoke about how the law commanded them to stone her for it, and they used her situation and sin to tempt Jesus. But instead of arguing or debating, the scripture says this in John 8, 6 through 9, "But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." One by one they leave. Only Jesus was left with the woman because he's sinless. And he says to her, "Go and sin no more." We are just so quick to throw stones at people when we find out their story, when we find out the things that they've done, the people who are also sinners just like us. But what if we threw mercy instead? Amen? I always think about this, and the Lord kind of brought this to my mind a few years ago in a couple different studies. But, you know, Jesus knew what was in Judas' heart the whole time. Jesus knew Judas through and through, but he never told other people. Now, there are scriptures where he does reveal people's sins, but many times, if you read about it, it's very privately. It's with love. Sometimes it's privately, but many times it is. But it's always with love. And when Jesus reveals people's sins, it's to demonstrate his power and authority, not to exploit their weaknesses the way that we exploit one another. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Only one God is holy. Only one God is good. Only God is 100%. And life is so hard anyway. It's so hard just to be down here wanting to be with the Lord. It's so difficult. And then knowing that there are people that you just can't trust, that can't be trusted with precious information, makes it even harder. I hope we really think about how divisive and how sad that really is. Because the enemy does rejoice when God's people whisper and slander one another. I wish we would get excited about sharing more positive things about people and what they've done and what God's done in their lives than we are about the negative. I hope that moving forward, we can use this energy to be kind and to show grace. Wouldn't we want the same treatment? While we are founded on good things, we are failing to treat each other well. But I know that the Lord will help me to know that if I'm talking about somebody else's weaknesses, and that makes me feel better about myself, and it does not lead me to pray to them, then I am out of alignment. And if we are out of line, then I need to repent. And I don't want to be a stumbling block between a soul and healing just because I can't stop telling stories. Ephesians 4:1-3, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And just real quick, because I know we are smoking in here, but I do want to say that I, just as a personal story, just a little caveat, I'm almost done. One of the things that I think was very frustrating for me in general, an emotional toll when I was having a life-changing experience coming to the Lord, one of the most challenging things for me, and I'm not just talking about, you know, in this church, I'm saying as a whole, coming into the body of Christ, it was so difficult trying to follow what God wanted me to do when I had church girls, typically, eyeball and whisper about you. Now, thankfully, the Lord healed all of those relationships, and they're my friends today. But it didn't start out that way for a lot of them. And it doesn't feel good. It's not fun when you're on the other end of it. And those of you who grew up in the church know this as well. It's not just for people who come in. I'm just sharing my experience. But it wasn't the doctrine, it wasn't standards, it wasn't commitment to the house of the Lord that was the super difficult for me. Those were challenges, but not super difficult. It was actually experiencing that same corrupt communication in rooms that should have felt safe. Thankfully, the Lord worked in those situations, and there was a lot of mercy and a lot of love and a lot of forgiveness. And so, when we have a nation that's divided, it's going to get more divided. I hope that we as a church can be different than that. Let us imagine that we can have a revival amongst souls. It's happening now, but that the fire will spread more if we can just put away our corrupt communication in exchange of love, mercy, and grace. Why don't we stand? I'm going to come to a close now. And we're just going to, I just have a scripture and then we're going to pray. Psalms 133:1-3. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commandeth the blessing, even life forevermore." Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Are we willing to give up our corrupt communication, our habits, to really be diligent in how we discuss things, how we talk to people, how we talk about people. And are we willing to give one another grace the same way that the Lord has given us grace, so that we can be unified the way we are called to be unified, and we can actually be part of the revival that's happening. The revival is happening, and the Lord has done great things in our church. But I know that he has more in store, and I think he's chipping away at different things that we've held on to for a long time. And I think it's time that we lay it down. And let us pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that this message will prick our hearts. I pray, Lord Jesus, for your grace and your mercy to flood over us and help us to understand how to better communicate with one another. Let us start in our homes first, how we speak to our families, how we speak to our spouses and our children. And let it go out to the congregation, how we speak to one another, about one another. And then, Lord Jesus, once we get those two things, oh God, I know that you are going to help us to speak to the community, to speak to all the people that are connected to our lives. You are working. There are souls that are going to be won in your precious name. And I pray that every person in this place will have a hand in that revival. God, help us as we move forward through the rest of our week. And when we come back here again, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we spend time with you in your word and to really allow you to search ourselves so that we may repent and turn away from any corrupt communication. And thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You may be dismissed.